Go ahead, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We are going to continue our study there. All right. So Romans chapter 4, we're going to be going to verses 1 through 12. And while we're doing that, let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for just another day. Just another day where we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and just spend time worshiping you in song and in your word, just in fellowship. God, I pray that right now, as we dive into your word, that we're just encouraged and emboldened more to love you more and to learn more about you and just to have more assurance of who you are and just what a great, amazing, loving God you are. And that we're just spurred to live for you, even just if it's a little bit more, that we would do so today because of the teaching your word, Lord. God, just pray for your blessing on this, that our hearts and minds and ears would be open, and that we would all just benefit from this in whatever way. We thank you so much, and we love you so much. All this in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. So, have you guys ever, at any point in your life, felt like you deserved credit for something that you never got credit for? Or maybe you saw someone getting credit for something and you're like, man, I wish they would kind of like, you know, acknowledge me like that. Or maybe you saw someone else get credit for something that you did. And you're just kind of like, what's going on here? And the reason why I ask that is because for some reason, going to this passage, I couldn't help but feel like, couldn't help but remember something that happened to me back in Bible school. And I was like, oh, should I share? Should I not? But I decided I was going to go ahead. And what happened, it was my freshman year at Bible school. And I had this big project that I had to do for one of the classes. I'm not getting into details because I'll take forever to go through all this. But we had a big project. There's about 12 or so of us. And in this little group project that we had to do, myself and two others did like 80, 85% of all the work with that. So we did quite a bit of stuff. And during this, for this project, one of the things I also had to do was get up and give a little presentation, kind of speak in front of that, because most of the people in the group didn't really want to. I was like, all right, I'll do that also. But the problem was, about just a little over a week before we had to give this presentation, my dad passed away. So it was kind of a hard thing, and I was like, I was really struggling to get up there and do that. And so I didn't. I asked another guy if he would mind to do that. I was like, I don't know where I'm going to be at emotionally when I get up there. That kind of an understandable thing, right? But then the thing was, the way we were graded on this assignment was everyone else in the group graded everyone else in the group. They pretty much said, oh, this person did this and did that. And I got a grade that was a lot lower than I thought I would get. I was like, I did quite a bit of stuff here. And then there were comments in there that says, I don't really know what he did. And to be honest, I was pretty bitter. I was upset. I was ready to go kind of like get in a few people's faces. I'm like, are you kidding me? I was almost ready to go to the teacher. And there's a few people who knew it happened. And they were saying like, yeah, go deal with it. That's not right. And it seemed like it was a fair thing. But the problem was I was getting really built up. And I was being so selfish. Because none of it in that moment was an attitude that was to serve God. It seemed like it was a good thing. It seemed like it was a right thing, like a just thing almost. But really, it was all 100% to serve me. And it seemed like it was something that, again, no one really had an argument against. At the same time, I was definitely not in the right in having that type of attitude. And the problem is, this is something that we all have. We have these things every now and then where we can have a mindset, and it's a worldly mindset where something seems right. And this is the moralist argument where something seems right and it seems good and it doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. But when we add something to our spiritual life that doesn't come from God, it is a bad thing. And what we're going to see here, what Paul is talking about, is you can't add anything to faith. What saves us, the saving faith, that is it. And that is it alone. We've been seeing that nonstop for like the past three chapters pretty much. Paul's been driving this home because people don't get it. And you think, oh, well, we get it now. People don't get it now. Probably the three big prominent groups that I can think of right now, the Catholics, the LDS, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they all add to faith? They all say, yes, faith in God, faith in Christ, that is good. But you got to do a little something more. You got to keep doing a little something. You got to do something to maintain that status or else you lose it. And there's all those little things like that. It's a mindset that still sets in people. There's people who don't believe. People who are kind of on the fence, might claim to be agnostic, and they keep saying, oh, maybe if I just do more good than bad, that'll balance out. That's the mindset that sucks people in. But the truth is, when we distort the gospel, even in the slightest, we lessen what Christ did on the cross. All that makes all that null and void. It was worthless. And so what I want us to look at today, oh, I forgot, I got a clicker here. Am I going the right way? I went the right way. Okay. That works will never, ever justify us. We cannot and will not ever be justified before God because of our works. Simple as that. So let's go ahead. Let's just read the whole passage together. So we're going to do Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and we'll just start breaking it down. So Romans 4, 1 through 12, starting verse 1, says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not believe, or who does not, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who will also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So really, there's just two simple ideas to break down here. And the first one is what we're going to see in verses 1 through 8. And that is, when it comes to faith, there's no works required. No works required in faith. God does not want us to add anything to it because we can't do anything to it. Again, that's the point of the law, was to show us that no matter how hard we work to get there, we can't do it in our own power. We need a Savior. We need the Messiah. That's all there is. And so what we see here, he's using the example of Abraham with that. And he also mentions David, and we'll get to that in a little bit too. But he's using this example of Abraham because as he calls him here, calls him our forefather. We even have a song about him. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them, and so are you. And the interesting thing is, like, that's who he was. He was the father of nations, father of Israel. He is looked upon very highly to the entirety of the nation of Israel. He's known for his faith, his mighty works they did for God. But the thing that I really love here is there in verse 2. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So again, he's using this example that everyone knows very well. He says, in the off chance, big hypothetical situation, if he was able to be justified by the works he did, then he would have room to boast, but he can't boast before God. And I love this idea of you can't boast about your works to God, because we've been kind of seeing this theme. Jesse talked about it last week. Jeremy talked about it the week before. And the week before that, we've been looking at this idea of we can't boast to God. And again, that's the one of the big points of Romans 3:23 too. 3:23, 2:00 is what I meant by that. When you talk about that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Jeremy shared, the term sin really means to miss the mark. It is, there's a target there, and you got way off, because the target for us is righteousness. That is what God requires, is righteousness. The moment we sin, we miss that horribly. It makes me think of, to have a very physical, practical idea outlined in your head, it's if we're at the Grand Canyon, and all of mankind is on one side, we're at the widest possible part there is, and we're all on one side, and God is on the other, and it looks amazing over there. Which, if you haven't seen the Havasupai tribe and how awesome and beautiful that is there, I'm like, look that up, because it's beautiful over there. We go look at that and think that that's going on over there, and everyone wants to get there. They're like, how do I do that? And they all decide to just try to jump over it. Like, are you kidding me? I can't even jump from here to where those chairs are. That, and it's thinking something like that. But everyone thinks, I'm going to do this in my own power. I'm going to throw myself over there. And that's essentially what it is. I'm trying to do it in my own strength, and immediately I fall short because I did it in my own power. Now, it's thinking, though, while people are doing that, God also gives us a bridge. It's a strong bridge, but it's a narrow bridge. But he gives us a bridge. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep throwing yourself at it, or are you going to cross the bridge? I'm going to take the bridge, because I don't like falling. But again, trying to illustrate more the hypothetical of this, it's thinking, what if someone, knowing God was way over there, decided to intentionally jump down, run all the way across the expanse of the bottom, and then forcefully climb themselves all the way up to the top and get there? Be like, hey, look at me. I'm awesome. Look at what I just did. But you're going to look sweaty, dirty, probably cut, bruised, beat up, just gross. And it says, you can't boast before God. God's going to be right there receiving everyone who crossed the bridge. It's like, hey, welcome, hugging them. I'm so glad you're here. And that person's going to go up. It's like, I made it. It's like, what's wrong with you? I gave you the easiest possible way to get over here, and you decided to go the hardest possible way? That makes no sense. And that's the thing that's going on here, is this idea. Saying if it's possible, it isn't at all. It's not possible. But he said, if it is possible, if for some reason Abraham was justified in his works, he still can't boast before God. And I love that, because we've seen several passages that talk about men can't boast. That's kind of one of the big punches at the end of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. Now, if you want to be that kind of person who can twist scripture, twist them and said, oh, God doesn't want us to boast. God doesn't want me to get to heaven and just be like, I'm bragging in everyone's face the whole time I'm in heaven, because that'd be kind of messed up. But it sounds like I have an area where I could boast, because I could do it. That's the mentality people get with that. And the reason why I brought that up is I've actually heard a few people say that. People love to twist this up because they want to make it all about themselves. They don't want to give it to God. They want to do it in their own way. But here, I love this. It doesn't just say that no one can boast. It says that you were not able to boast before God. This is a slap in the face to the Jewish people. And again, most of the people who are hearing this, there's a good chunk of believers here who are Jewish, and they're still struggling with understanding what it is to truly live for Christ and balance that out with everything that they've known from their Jewish culture and upbringing. So he's flushing this out. It's not possible at all. And then it goes into exemplify that Abraham's belief is what justified him, nothing else. And that's the problem with us. We can't let a worldly mentality overtake us. It's so easy to think every now and then that there's something that I can do for God to appease God. And it seems like it's a good thing. It seems like it's a noble goal that we want to get to. But it's still selfish and prideful. That's what happens when God simply wants us to believe him. And that's all it says here in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I love that. He believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. Isn't that the goal that God wants of us, is righteousness? And all he had to do was believe what God said? Which, I mean, if you're talking to a man, and you're talking to the God of the universe, wouldn't you want to believe the God of the universe? I was like, it seems like a pretty simple answer right there. But the problem is sometimes we look at ourselves as people who don't deserve such grace and mercy from the God of the universe. Sometimes we may not realize in the moment, but we act in a way to try to prove ourselves that we can be worthy of that, or as to almost earn favor back. And that's a big problem that people struggle with. And I really love what Martin Luther said. He says, "What is it about your own miserable works and doings that you think you could please God more than the sacrifice of his own son?" I love that so much. God doesn't want us to work towards him. He wants us just to believe him and act in faith. That's awesome. But something we do need to realize, though, that he points out here, in verse 4, is that works do require due payment. He says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Whenever you get a paycheck, your boss doesn't come up and have a little ribbon on. He's like, "I got a gift for you this month," and never guess what it is. No, it's more like, "Well, kind of better because I worked my butt off for it." That's kind of the scary thing is when we think about this. Again, Jesse shared with us last week about how God is a just God and a just judge and how he has to give a just punishment because of that. And I love how Paul gives an example of workers getting his wages. But what are our works if they're not in faith? No, we can work as a result, as a response to faith, which is what we see here in this passage, is what Abraham did. We've seen plenty of people, as an example, do that. And that's what we do when we work for God. We work as a response to our faith, not in order to get him to acknowledge us. Not in hopes that he looks down on us in favor afterwards. It's because we love him so much that we want to do this for him. But if we work in a way that tries to appease God and not in a way response, that's sin. Because we're wanting ourselves to be exalted by God instead of the other way around. And then what does a payment of sin require? Death. We're going to see that in a few chapters here. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." There, plain and simple. Now, he's not doing all this like, oh, it's kind of a fun coincidence how this all kind of turns out. He's building this all up to lead to the same point. Now, we all deserve death because of our work of sin. But the cool thing is, we don't need to be laboring in sin. And then here also, in verse 4, he says, "It is not counted as a gift, but as his due." And that's why I love, because you also look at the second half of Romans 6, 23. And it says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love that mirroring right there between the two verses. No, a worker needs his due payment. So a worker in sin is due the payment of death. But God gives us a free gift. And it's simple. The one thing we want, eternal life in Jesus. Then we see here in verse 5 that if one has faith, that's all that it needs. There are no works in that. Again, so in verse 5 it says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." This makes me think immediately of the rich man and Lazarus. which, if you're not super familiar with that story, I believe it's Luke 16. You can find that too. It's simple as, you see the man Lazarus. He's a poor beggar. He's got sores on him. He's literally just begging just for food scraps off people's table. He can't really work. He can't really work in a way that we might think that one would need to work to appease God. But then you have the rich man. This guy's got so much money, he doesn't know what to do with all of it. This man obviously can work, has the means to use his money in a way to glorify God, but doesn't. And he goes down to Hades, and then it says, rich man goes to heaven. Rich man, sorry, whoa, I said that backwards. Sorry. Lazarus goes up, rich man goes down. Let's put it that way, make it a lot more simple. And why? Because Lazarus believed. He didn't do any big, mighty work that God saw at one point during his life. He said, that's it, that got you in. It was just the act of believing. You see the man on the cross right next to Jesus. What did he do? He was a sinner his whole life. But he believes in Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Because it's just all about belief. And I do want to point out, even though he talks about not having to work and have faith, this isn't like a license to be lazy. I'm saying, all right, you all believe, go home and do whatever you want. You know, just buy a whole, 10 seasons of your favorite show and just veg out. As nice as that sounds. It's not what he's saying, but I do want to point out, I like how he points out David here in verse 6, and then he quotes him for 7 and 8. He goes, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. So he just mentions David very briefly, which I like to point out because earlier, when he quoted that thing about Abraham, he just simply said, what does the scripture say? But he identifies David here when he quotes this, as opposed to pointing out the, just saying scripture says this in this one area. So it's a big thing. This David reference is pointing out something to the Jewish believers who are hearing this. Because who is David to them? He's the greatest king of their nation that has ever existed. Until Jesus comes back a second time, is going to rule on the throne. That is how they see him. But it's also interesting because he's kind of a chief of sinners. Because his sin with Bathsheba and how he killed Uriah, it's known. It's in scripture. It's written down and documented. We know about it. So that's also known. So he's a great king, but he's a chief of sinners. He's known for that. And then when he quotes Psalm 32, when David says this, it's really interesting because we see David way before Christ came, obviously, because that's when David existed and lived on the earth. He understood God's mercy and believed in the promise of the Messiah. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I was like, this isn't a concept that only came around the moment Jesus came. This has been a promise forever. And it's like, Abraham knew this as well. That's why we know we're going to meet Abraham in heaven. It's not like Abraham was a good guy, but because Jesus wasn't around, he's not going to be there with us. That's not how it works. They all believed in the promise of the Messiah. And that's all it was. It is nothing but belief, 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 having faith in God. Even though these guys did great, mighty works and things, we don't see anything of their works counted towards righteousness. Nothing they did is simply their faith. God told them something, and they said, you got it. And then after we see that, we're going to see here in verses 9 through 12 that when it comes to faith, not only are no works required, but everyone's allowed. This isn't any room for exclusivity when it comes to faith. And it's, again, it seems like a very simple thing, but a lot of people get this mixed up because they add works on it and they feel like you have to do this in order to get that. If you don't, then you're not part of our special club and you can't be with us. We focus more on that. So here in verse 9, it says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So this justification of faith isn't available exclusively to Jews or a few people groups. And when we see when Paul asks this, I mean, it's kind of hard to almost tell, like, is he being rhetorical or is he being serious? No, he's been leading all this stuff up to this point. It could be very well that he's being rhetorical. It's like, all right, we should kind of know what the answer is by now. I get what you're saying, Paul. But there's people who genuinely are confused about this too. So this could be a very genuine question. Be like, oh, it's like, oh, I know that. And then when he gives the answer, it's like, gotta be kidding me. I'm getting all these questions wrong. It could be that simple too. Now, it seems like an obvious answer, but the verse Paul quoted earlier was from Genesis chapter 15, when he's talking about he believed in his kind and his righteousness, and then we see the act of circumcision happening just two chapters later. So at the same time, it could be very well easy for someone to misconstrue and just get their timeline jumbled up a little bit. That it's not like there's a huge gap. It's like, oh, this happened in Genesis, and then this happened later on in like the book of Judges or something, because that's a much bigger time expansion there. But it's, you know, it's a lot easier for us to identify that. But when there's only like, you know, a few verses in between for a big timeline, it's potentially understandable. Someone could get that mixed up. But he points that out. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. I'll just go here to verse 10 when he says, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So what's going on in this whole time? And if you want to look at it, Genesis chapter 12 through 15, that's the whole time he's making this covenant with Abraham. He makes this big promise who Abraham's going to be, what Abraham's going to do, and what God is going to do for him and for the world, essentially, too, for all mankind. But the cool thing is, this covenant is unconditional, meaning there's nothing we on our part can do to make God back out of the agreement. It's not saying, okay, I'll do this as long as everyone is circumcised. No. Because the whole idea of circumcision doesn't come up till after this. No, the uncircumcision, yeah, being uncircumcised didn't void the agreement, but we do see in Genesis 17 that if you weren't uncircumcised, that you were cast out because you weren't pretty much agreeing or you weren't doing your part and acting in faith to what God said. So it was kind of, you weren't responding in faith. So circumcision, it's a very big deal to Jews. It's a ritual that separates them from the rest of the world. That's why he keeps emphasizing this so much in these three verses. So either you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile. You're part of God's chosen people or you're the rest of the world. Now, circumcision, again, it's an act in response to faith in God and his promises. So we see here in verse 11, it says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So Abraham is our like earthly biological father. We mean that when we sing that song as a kid. We're one of Father Abraham's sons and daughters. It's interesting because this idea, though, of circumcision having place when it comes to our faith in Christ is something that Paul also had to deal with back in Acts chapter 15. If you don't remember, it mentions how there were some men who were coming down and they're telling people that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So people are getting confused about it. So some went up to the council in Jerusalem, and there were members there who, it says that were believers who were also Pharisees. So they believed, you know, the way that the Pharisees did, and they still believed that you needed to be circumcised. And it said, in order to adhere to the law of Moses. So people were still confused. They want to serve God. They want to be with him in his heavenly kingdom. They understand that the Messiah has come and that it's Jesus. But at the same time, they're still holding on to their Jewish culture and values and these things that they want so badly. And they can't see that all this was to lead them to the Messiah that says, hey, these things didn't save us. They aren't a means to save us. They can't be a means to save us. That's why we need the Messiah, and we need to adhere to what he says. Things he's making such a strong point here that righteousness is available for all, and it was long before Christ's death on the cross that it was available. Again, this is another thing some people get mixed up, because they keep thinking, oh, there's multiple ways to be saved, because people were being saved before Jesus died, and now they're saved a different way after Jesus died. But that's not what it is at all. We see the exact same method of salvation occurring in the Old Testament as it did in the New Testament. Faith. For some reason, we like to complicate it so much. We want works. We may not realize it at times, but we want it. We want to do things with our own two hands. Why? Because we like to show people what we did with our own two hands. I think it's like every now and then, probably little kids aren't the best example, but if you give them some Legos, they're going to put a little something together. You may not know what it is, but they'll put something together and they'll be so proud. Like, look what I made. They're much less likely, even though they might be really excited and still do it, but they're much less likely to go around and be like, look what someone else made. I was like, it's kind of hard to do. It's cool to look at these big constructs that people have built. Like, that's awesome. Look at what that person did. Man, aren't you kind of jacked up when you do something really cool and you want people to see your work? I mean, that's what the internet is now these days. People share pictures of a breakfast they made. It's like, look at what I did. And I'm like, congratulations. It's like you learn how to not use a microwave. I'm going to say, it's a sense of pride. It doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. It seems like they're good, noble aspects. But man, there's so much pride behind that. And again, we don't realize it at times, but it creeps in to this aspect of our life. And I love how Paul flips this whole thing around here in verse 12. He says, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So again, Abraham, he's the father of all who have the exact same faith he did and has. I always feel weird saying like past tense things when I know that they have eternal life. I'm like, I don't know how to put that, but we see this. So the Jewish logic is, it's completely corrupted and flipped upside down. It does. So to break this down, going back to Abraham, the father was, he was like, sorry, I'm getting too jacked up. Abraham, the father of all of us, there's not much further back in time you can go when you're looking at people. You know, you got Tower of Babel, you got Noah, flood, you got a few other people mentioned there, just a list of names. Got Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. That's about it. I was like, there's not much further back in time you can go than Abraham. So instead of what the Jews think, which they think the whole world needs to adhere to their Jewish customs, because this is the way that God gave us long ago, and so this is what everyone else needs to do in order to be saved. Even though Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, I believe that, but we still need to keep doing this because God gave it to us. They don't realize, again, God gave it to them to point to Jesus, and that's the end. That's the stamp of it. Cool. You got it. Figure it out. The end. You pass. It's like, wait a minute, but no, isn't there supposed to be more? It's like you know, get a quick pop quiz, And there's just that one kid, and guy's like, teacher, weren't we supposed to have like a 30-page test? It's like, what's the point of that? No one wants that. God especially doesn't want that. But instead of Gentiles adhering to Jewish customs, we see actually the Jews need to have a Gentile faith. Because everything that they can use, he goes back as far as you can in Jewish culture to Abraham and says, man, there's no ground that you can use with Abraham to say that people need to adhere to a Jewish system. Abraham didn't do anything that validates that. In fact, he validates faith without any ritual, without anything else added to it. He wasn't circumcised when it happened, so you can't claim that someone has to be circumcised. And God, through any other big serious ritual, God hadn't made any of these other huge promises afterwards or changed anything else the moment this happened. They have no grounds to stand on. So when we got people in our lives today, they try to say, oh, well, I'll just keep doing good things and I hope it turns out for the best. They got no leg to stand on. But the thing is, we need to let them know that. Paul's driving this home for a reason. He keeps emphasizing this so much because he wants these people to get it. He wants them to get the point, to be saved, to realize that they got to stop adding stuff to what the Word of God says. Jesus loves you so much, he just wants you to believe. And that's all it is, but people don't want to just believe. For some reason, belief in Jesus is scary. Scarier than the idea of, I'll flip a coin, just try to be a better person than I am now, and hope I get into heaven. How is that not scarier than getting a guarantee that you are saved? People would rather do that. I don't get it, because the idea of eternal damnation terrifies me. So sadly, people don't get this. So we need to be the people to help them get this. We got people around us right now who they think that they got it. They think they have the right faith, but they keep adding to it. They don't have, well, there's so much more to it aside from that. But again, we got Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, and just plain people who just don't believe but kind of have an idea out there. Let's show them. Let's tell them. Let's emphasize this. I wish everybody did. I have a friend who I share the gospel with over and over. And he said, man, I can't talk, essentially has the same response. Because he was born and raised in an LDS family, isn't anymore. He's not saved. And he says, yeah, I'm pretty sure if I put enough good vibes out in the world that it'll work out for me. I'm like, that's not how it works, dude. I'm like, no, everything's not Zen and Nirvana. And I don't know if you guys know this, but Lent has started as well. Which, this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. So all of a sudden, everyone's talking about what they're going to do for Lent, what they're going to give up. But again, people go into social media about it. They're talking about it. They're telling all these other people. And none of it's really glorifying God. It's like, I'm giving up soda. Cool. You should probably do that regardless. It's like, I'm giving up watching TV. Same exact answer. Well, I don't know if you guys know who he is, but Hollywood celebrity Mark Wahlberg put out a video that, and the only reason I bring this up is because I saw it shared on by several different people on different social media platforms. But he had this video, and he's leaving church, and he's got the ash on his head. I thought it was kind of suspicious because there's nobody in the background. But he's in this video, and he says, what am I giving up? I think it's more about giving, more good and happiness and peace in the world. And people are like, oh, that's what it's about. I'm like, no, it's not. It sounds like a good thing. Again, it sounds like nice stuff. None of it points back to Jesus. These things might sound like they're good things. If it is not for God, then it's not doing the right thing. It has nothing to do with growing your faith. That's the point of this too. When we act in faith, when we lean in and have faith in God, our faith grows. Why? Because faith sometimes is scary. It's believing that if I say no to this worldly lifestyle that seems good, if I say no to this certain thing and yes to something else, then my life is going to be better. And it's scary because you kind of know that worldly thing. You know what happens. It makes you feel good. But giving that up and embracing the lifestyle that God tells you to have, and then you see the results of that, you're like, that was good. It's so good. Man, God knows what he's talking about. What else can I lean in on him for? And you keep doing that. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to say anything bad about God. I'm just going to keep doing what God lies before me, and it's going to work out. I'm like, and then it happens, and you keep growing in faith because you see God does, and God increases that. And again, all these things, if you're not saved, you're kind of like, that doesn't really sound very fun or rewarding at all. Well, it's not like we're going to have a spiritual pizza party when that happens. No, we grow in our faith. We help others grow in their faith. We fall in love with God even more. Now, if we're people who struggle with this, then there you go. It's plain and simple. We've been looking at it for several weeks. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Simple as that. If you have those in your lives and you don't know, it's the same thing. We need to make it more apparent, if nothing else. I was like, I keep trying to tell myself, like, I just need to let my coworkers just know a little bit more that all these things happen, even the bad things. Just tell them God's got it. Because that's a big thing. When scary times happen, especially at my work, if you don't get, if you're not walking away with a lot of money, people are freaking out. And it's like, no, just tell them, God's got it. He's in control. Look at me, I'm still standing on my own 2 feet. So there's several different things we can take away from it. Most of us, I'm pretty sure here, through just a lot of conversations I've had with you guys, understand it's just faith. There's nothing else. And again, it's very easy for that to creep into our lives, transform that. And the problem is when it starts to, in other words, when we start to think, maybe there is a little something more that I need to do, then all of a sudden, again, that causes us not just to doubt God, but ignore him a little bit more, that we're not serving him as we should. We're not leaning on him and relying on him as we should. No, he's driving this home because this is the core, this is the foundation for us. The death of Christ, that's all it took. That's all we need. So nothing else. I just hope we all leave here with that wonderful, beautiful reminder. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your free gift that you've given us in the death of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you love us so much that you've given us this gift and that you've made it accessible to all of us. And that we know that those in our lives who are lost, who don't know you, that they have access to this, that they are not cut off, and that as we pray for their salvation and as we strive to bring these people that we love to a saving knowledge of you, we know that it's possible because of the work that you did. God, we pray that we never forget this truth, that when times may come that might cause us to doubt or want us to serve you in a prideful, selfish way, that again, we remember this so that we don't allow that sin and that temptation to draw us away from you, from serving you and living for you in a way that would cause us to just grow in our faith in you even more. God, we love you, we thank you, and we look forward to serving you even more every single day. All of this in your name we pray. Amen.